1 John 3, verse 10, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. And he gave us commandment. Now, he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. Let us bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you with love in our hearts for you and each other. We know that if we don't have those attitudes, those deeds of love, even those feelings of love, which is a very emotional thing, that you have told us we're in serious trouble in our relationships. And we thank you that Christ overcomes our weakness through his death on the cross. And that even if we condemn ourselves, there is forgiveness in Jesus. And we thank you for that today. We love you. And as we come together today, we pray that our love for each other will be demonstrated in our words, our thoughts, and our deeds. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, David. This morning, I titled this morning's message, Love and the Christian. Love and the Christian. Now, children usually look like their parents to some degree or another. And the other day I looked in the mirror and I said, Dad? I have a brother that looks a lot like me. And we have that kind of the same features. And he when we were in Florida a couple weeks back, well, a few weeks back, how long ago was that? 2 months back. We were talking about a particular picture that we have. It's a photograph, and it's been around for a while in our family, and we can't tell who it is. I can't tell if it's me or if it's my brother, because I've kind of got my face down, I'm holding a guitar. Now, he's an avid guitar player. He plays way better than I could ever hope to play. And so he always had a guitar in his hands, but that was about the era that I was learning to play. So it could have been me. Could have been him. And he's a few years older, so we don't know when the picture was taken. So if that was taken about that time where I was learning, then it would have been me. Otherwise, it's him. We don't know. So as we were thinking about that, I like to think about the idea that we resemble our family, right? We have family resemblance. And if you look around at people that you're related to, you often have similar features. And more people can say, we know you belong to so-and-so, or you're part of so-and-so's family. And it's the same with our spiritual family. It's very interesting when we think about our spiritual family, because we are all children of God. Remember, we talked about that last time. If we're children of God, then we should resemble one another at least to some degree or another. And it has to do with our love for one another. That's how we are seen by the world. They see us differently. They see us in a way that lumps us all together. We have a family trait, and that family trait is called love. So the Bible tells us that God loves us, and of course, those that God loves, we would love him in return. We're his children, and so we would love him in return, and we also are called to love others in the same way that God loved us. This text is kind of difficult because it starts off with a comparison of what your life is before Christ, and that's how I put it, or maybe we could think of it like this, what the unsaved are like, and then it talks about what the believer, the saved person, looks like. And the characteristics that person has is based around this idea of love. So let's talk about those, what we were before Christ, or we could say also what the unsaved are like. So John pulls no punches here in verse 10 when he describes the unsaved. It's very harsh because it goes like this. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. So John just lays it right out there. He makes a comparison or a distinction between the children of God and he calls the children of the devil. We don't like to use that. We don't like to think of that. But that is exactly what it is. The devil is real. And anyone that is not part of God's family by the very nature of the person, because we are unsaved, we are not part of God's family, it puts us by default into the family of the devil. We don't like that. The hope is, the good news is that we can go from the family of the devil to be adopted into the family of God. But this text is really a lot about our assurance of salvation. Because if we don't have the character trait of the family of God, then we probably are in the family of the devil. And so what John focuses on here is that the unsaved do not practice righteousness. They don't practice what is right, even what they might perceive as right or righteous does not live up to God's standard of righteousness. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10, verse 3, it says this, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." And that is a quote from Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20. In Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, it says, "But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags." When we think about these two statements, they're so certain that the person that is unsaved does not have the ability to do anything that can actually please God. I think it's sad when someone says that they know some unsaved person that's a better person than some Christians that they know. And I've heard that before. And it should never be. But it's always an external thing that is brought out, that they think that it, from the outside, the person looks like a better person. But the point is that in their heart is desperately wicked, isn't it? And the whole point here is that all the righteousnesses that we would think that we are doing, all the things that we think that we're doing right, if they're not done for God or in the context of the family of God, they are like filthy rags. So the person who doesn't practice righteousness will not love his brother, as he says here in verse 10. Nor does he love his brother. That's the last phrase there in verse 10. Now that phrase, "nor does he love his brother," is especially important for us to understand that this has to do more with the idea of loving other believers. So it's in the context of John writing to believers, and so the brother here isn't my blood brother, although there might be animosity between a brother and or two brothers or something like that in real life, especially in the unsaved world. But this has more to do with this animosity to other Christians and other believers. If you are truly of the family of God, you will love other believers. You will love the brethren. You will love the brothers in Christ. John brought out a particular illustration in verses 11 and 12. And we'll look at that right now. It says, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Then he gives the illustration. "Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous." Now, generally, the unsaved person doesn't love believers. That would be a truism. Unsaved people don't love believers. Now, the reason is because their works are evil, and the believer's right living causes them to feel bad about their own life, and so they hate us because of how our life shows or shines a light on their unrighteous living. Now, Cain is the ultimate example of the one who hated his own brother enough to kill him, and he killed Abel. Now, John's point so far is that those that do not practice righteousness are the one, or love his brother, are the ones that are the children of the devil. Jesus called the Pharisees children of the devil in John chapter 8, verse 44. You are of your father the devil, and the desire of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So why did the Pharisees hate Jesus? Because Jesus told the truth. Jesus belonged to the truth, and they hated him for it. Verse 45, it says, But I tell you the truth, but it's because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. John here is writing that those that do not love other believers, they are the ones who are the children of the devil, and they don't love the brethren. They don't love other believers. Verse 13, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you, he writes. And then he goes on in verse 14 to say, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Hate in the Bible is described as the same as murder. Satan hated Adam and Eve and caused their sin. Now, they're responsible for the sin that they did, but Satan was the one who tempted them to sin against God. And when they sinned against God, death was a result. That makes Satan, the devil, a murderer. And he put it in the heart of Cain to murder his brother because he hated him. The only way that a person who is dead spiritually is that they will act in hate. They hate the truth, they hate God, and they hate God's children. That is what we were before we were saved. One might argue that the unsaved don't always hate. Then you go like this. I think that you could easily ask them a moral question, right and wrong, such as bring up abortion or capital punishment or hell or anything like that, and you'll find out very quickly how hostile the world is towards you. Right now, you get along with them as long as you don't bring up a controversial subject like one of those. And then you bring it up or you talk about it, and then you're the hater. No, they're hating you because of the truth, and they want us gone. As John writes here in verse 15, whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. It's very clear from this passage that those that are unsaved are bent towards hate. They're bent towards unrighteousness, no acts of righteousness, and even the things that they do are not considered to be anything in God's eyes. There's no big scale up in the sky. I think that is the big lie that Satan has propagated through the ages, that there's some sort of big scale up there and that God is weighing our good and our bad. And as long as we have more good than bad, we will make it into heaven. But the Bible does not support that theory. In fact, it puts it down and it says that none of our righteous deeds will get us into heaven because they are all worthless. They cannot save us. Only Jesus can save us by his death on the cross and what he did to pay the penalty for our sin. We can never pay for our own sin. We could spend all of eternity in hell and never pay off any of the sin that we've committed against God. So what does a Christian do in response to those that hate them? Now, we have to think about this because the world hates us, right? And we're called to love them. We're called to share the gospel with them. So what are we supposed to do? Well, we're supposed to love them anyway. We're not supposed to hate them back. Jesus goes as far as to say that we are to turn the other cheek. Matthew chapter 5:39. But I say to you, not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. That's hard. That's hard. Now, we don't always physically have to put our cheek out there for somebody to hit. But the point is that we're taking it because we want an opportunity to share the love of Jesus with them. Because we don't hate them. It goes against our instincts, doesn't it, to turn the other cheek. And yet that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. It's better to have a testimony of Christ-likeness in your life than to lower yourself to the level that they're at and strike them back. Another way to respond to those that hate us is to tell them about Jesus. So we love them anyway, and then we tell them about Jesus. There's no room for hate in a believer's life. John makes that abundantly clear in this contrast that he makes between the children of God and the children of the devil. Recently, I heard about a Christian, and I'll put that in air quotes, a Christian devotional that has moved up to one of the bestseller lists on Amazon. It's sold at Target and Walmart, this quote-unquote Christian devotional. And this devotional has a prayer in it as it goes along. I don't know what day of the week or where it is, but it says, "Help me to hate white people." It's a prayer that people are praying now in this popular devotional, "Help me to hate white people." I don't care what color of skin, melanin that we have, we're not called to hate anyone. We are called to love them unconditionally, no matter who they are, where they come from, or their skin melanin amount that they have in them. We're called to love them. And this person is advocating hating people. Hate is the same as murder. An unsaved The unsaved are dead spiritually, and they need salvation. In Adam, we all died. We all are spiritually dead, and the unsaved are incapable of pleasing God. And what we need to do is share with them the love of Christ and what he did for them by dying on a cross, demonstrating his love towards them and towards us, that he died to pay for our sin. The lost will spend eternity away from God. Earlier, during the song part of the service, I talked about what it would be like in heaven for all eternity, asking God about what he did in eternity past. But can you imagine all these people who are going to hell and will never have an opportunity to be in the presence of the Lord? They will be forever, eternally condemned in hell. John 3:18 says, "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." We're called to believe in the name of Jesus, to believe that he is God who came down in the flesh, died on a cruel cross, and rose again the third day to pay for our sin. Such were we, lost, in need of salvation. And praise God that he reached down and paid the penalty for our sin, and that he allowed us to be part of his family, that we were adopted into his family, and that now we have eternal life. In order to move from death to life, you need to put your trust in Jesus alone for your salvation. There might be some here this morning that don't know Jesus, that haven't put their trust in him. Don't wait. Put your trust in Jesus for your salvation and accept that free gift of eternal life. And what it takes is repentance. Just acknowledge that you're a sinner, that you need salvation, and put your trust in Jesus, that he paid the penalty for our sin. This contrast is very severe, because he says here that those that aren't children of God are children of the devil. The children of God love, and the children of the devil hate. And we have to demonstrate that love to others. We have an opportunity to do that, and that is the family trait that we have is love. Now, John makes it clear that believers are called the children of God, and we go back to verse 10 to remind you of that. It says, "In this are the children of God, and the children of the devil are manifested." Anyone not part of God's family is part of the devil's family. External evidence is not conclusive in and of itself. In other words, how people act on the outside doesn't always show what their heart is really all about. People can fake being a Christian, can't they? We have been faked by many people who have faked being a Christian. On the outside, they show up at church, they show up in our lives, they're all like, you know, pretend, and eventually the truth comes out. At some level, their actions will speak louder than their words, and we will know who these individuals are. But the truth will come out in the life of that person. Years ago, Lori had a friend, and I knew her, but her name was Michelle, and she grew up in a Christian home. Her father was a minister, a pastor, and at some point, she just turned completely against God, and she said, I am not a Christian. I'm not a believer. In fact, I hate Christians. And she went completely off the deep end. But before that, she was singing in the choir. She was part of the church. She was doing all the things that Christians do. And because her father was a pastor, she, you know, was very pious and all that externally. But in her heart was dark and wicked. Cain worshipped God on the outside, didn't he? He brought a gift to God. They brought their sacrifices. Abel brought a lamb. He brought the first fruits from his garden. But his offering was not what God had prescribed. Look at Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Now Cain, some would argue, you know, what kind of fruit offering wasn't the right kind. It needed to be a blood offering, but it was really more, and that's probably true, but it's more about Cain's attitude and what was going on in his heart. And so God confronted Cain and gave him an opportunity to do the right thing, to make right and to bring the right sacrifice to him. And we read about that in Genesis 4, verse 6 and 7. It says, So the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? So here, God is giving him an opportunity to change his ways. And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Did Cain rule over it? No. He let sin take over, and he killed his brother. His heart was revealed without question. Cain's heart was evil. The believer, on the other hand, loves his brother. Back to verse 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. John points out in verse 16 that Jesus exemplifies love. Look at what it says there. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now that's a tall order, isn't it? But we're laying down our life because we're turning the other cheek. We're loving people even though they hate us, even though they want us dead or canceled in this society that we have today. We're called to love them and lay down our life for them. And he calls all believers to do the same, as we ought to lay down our life for the brethren. Love for others is of supreme importance. And John makes that clear in John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and you also love one another. You think about this for a while, that John is the one who wrote the Gospel of John, and he also wrote these letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, which we're studying at the moment. But this comment here that Jesus made in John 13:34 must have made such an impact in John's life that here he is talking about the same concept, the same ideas, the same thing years and years and years later. Because 1 John was written towards the end of his life, whereas the Gospel of John was written sometime in the middle, many years earlier. So here John is still thinking about how that Jesus' death impacted and impacts each and every one of us. And Jesus' words in John 13:34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and that you also love one another." Believers, a true believer, a true child of God, don't hate people. It's not in their nature to do that. One commentator wrote this. It says, "It is easier to be enthusiastic about humanity with a capital H than it is to love individual men and women, especially those who are uninteresting, exasperating, depraved, or otherwise unattractive. Loving people in general may be an excuse for loving no one in particular." I like that quote, because oftentimes, well, we love everybody, right? It's hard to love an individual, to personalize it. John clarifies what this self-sacrifice looks like from verse 16. "But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" Very important for us to understand that this is love put into action. It's easy to just say, "Hey, I love everybody." But now, love has to take on action. It has to show itself in some way or another. No doubt, when we love people, that there's going to be sacrifice involved. We need to put ourselves last and put the other person first. There's sacrifice with that, isn't there? It's hard to do because our instincts are, take care of ourselves first, and then whatever's left over, then we can help other people. But that's not the message here. The message is that we are to see people that are in need and look out for them and take care of their needs. John reinforces what he wrote by adding that believers will back up their love for others by their deeds. Verse 18, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." So it's not just about talking about it, it's about doing something about it. If we don't share, we're really not loving other people. The believer's assurance of salvation is wrapped up in this truth. Look at verse 19 and through 21. It says, "And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God." Believers know that they are born again, and it's known because of their deeds are in keeping with the truth that they talk about. Their deeds will match the truth that they are preaching. God gives us that assurance of salvation. Sometimes our consciences condemn us, but God can assure us of his salvation because of his love for us. He's worked in our life. And he does that sometimes through answering prayers. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. God answers our prayers, and that is a sure sign that God is working in our life. When we're obedient to him, we are affirmed of our status as children of God. God's children will be obedient to his word. That's what it says in verse 23. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandment. He is telling us here, this is back to that John 13 passage, that that we are called to love one another. But it is because of our relationship with Jesus and because of our obedience to him that we will love one another. And those that keep his commandments will abide in him, verse 24. And he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Here's that word abide again. It's brought up in this verse several times. Because the idea of abiding is to remain and to live in and to continue in. And so when we are abiding or continuing and remaining in his love, he abides and remains in us. And that's permanent. The Holy Spirit lives in us, in every believer. And he affirms in our life what he's already done day by day. This means that we're having a close fellowship with God, and having a relationship with God means that he loves us and that we love him. That's what the Christian life is all about. So how does a Christian show love? Well, obviously through their actions. And a great example of that is Barnabas in the scripture. Barnabas was a friend of Paul's and took Paul in. And they both went on missionary journey together. And Barnabas, here in Acts chapter 4, is where we're introduced to him the first time. And during that time, there was this great famine that was going on. And a lot of persecution was taking place against believers. And so the Christians were caring for one another in a physical way. And so as we read here, it says, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of his things he possessed was his own. But they all had things in common. And in verse 36 is where we are introduced to him, and it says, and Joses, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, this is the first time that we are introduced to Barnabas, but it's interesting that he demonstrated that sacrificial love in his life, and that earned him the title or the nickname Son of Encouragement, or Barnabas. And as one of God's children, the love for others showed through so much that he gave the proceeds of the land that he had to the apostles. And then later on, he went on that missionary journey with Paul, and I would suspect that he had nothing left, that he had given it all away, that he had sacrificed all. In fact, he even sacrificed his time and everything to the Lord as he went on those missionary journeys. A believer will love others enough to share what they have with others, but also that they will share in word about Jesus. In order to share God's love with others, you need to build relationships with unsaved and find out their needs, meet them, and then share your faith with them. Because the Great Commission, from Acts perspective, Acts 1:8, it says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." We are his witnesses. We are the witnesses for Jesus to tell others about him. But how will they listen to us unless we demonstrate the love that he showed us to them as well, in some sort of a deed that demonstrates that love? We share the message of hope. He has given us this ministry of representing him as ambassadors. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 and 21, it says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." We have a wonderful ministry of being an ambassador, also to have that ministry of reconciliation. That's to reconcile people that are estranged from God, people who are children of the devil. We introduce them to a loving God who cares about them and paid the penalty for their sin on a cruel cross. We can't make anyone believe. We can only point them to Jesus and let the Holy Spirit work in their lives and change their heart. How are you doing loving others? We need to evaluate ourselves. This is what John is writing all about. He wants us to evaluate our lives and say, are we part of the children of God? Do we love the brethren? Do we love people? Is that the characteristic that we're showing in our lives? Are we pointing other people to Jesus? I hope that you are. I hope you can say, yes, I truly am a child of God, and my life is showing it. What you were before Christ, you were part of the devil's family and haters of the brethren, haters of God. But now you are to demonstrate that love that he demonstrated towards you, and you're showing that you're part of the family of God. So whose family are you part of? Family of the devil or family of God? And I hope that you could say the latter. But if you're in the first category, he's willing to adopt you. He loves you, and he cares about you, and he wants you to be part of his family. Talk to someone. You could talk to me or someone else about that relationship. If you don't have it, how you too can be part of the family of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you today for your word, how that reminds us of our responsibility as believers to love others. Help us to do that. Lord, we know that nothing that we do on our own is worth anything, but that through you and for you, it counts towards that demonstration of love that you have done in our lives. And we just want to give back. We don't do it because we're trying to earn our way to heaven, but we do it because you've loved us first. And Lord, we thank you and praise you for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.